Amen. You can stay seated for just a minute. I'll have you stand up here in just a second. But all right. So, Pastor had me a little worried on Sunday because just towards the end of his message, he kind of made a few comments, and I thought, all right, where are you going with this, Pastor? How long are you going to talk about this? Because he was starting to delve into what we're going to talk about here tonight. So, thankful he didn't continue with that, so he left me a little meat to chew on. So, but what we're going to talk about tonight is if you've been paying attention at all, or really if you haven't been paying attention much at all, it's highly likely that you're aware of how bad things have gotten in our country as it relates to mental health and suicide and. Just people's mental health, mental well-being in general. You hear it in the news more and more. It's a constant topic in a lot of circles. And between the years, between 2000 and 2020, the suicide rate rose across the board for all ages 35%. That's huge. In fact, in July of last year, they instituted a national, like a hotline kind of number, 988, which was supposed to try to kind of help that problem out by providing an outlet to for people who are in that place. One thing that I found interesting was that there was a study that came out that said that conservative Christians had a 30% less risk of suicide than Catholics or Protestants, which leads me to where we're going with this message. There are a lot of ideas or suppositions as to what the root cause is of this dramatic shift that we've seen in suicide in the United States. Some people, they say it's economic. Other people point to drugs. But tonight, we're gonna approach it from a different perspective on the subject. And so with that in mind, if you'll please stand and turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 3. You guys probably thought I forgot, huh? 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll just read one verse. We're really only going to be in just in a few verses right here. We're going to focus primarily on 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And it says, but sanctify. I'll give you guys a chance to get there. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. We're very thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. Personally, I'm humbled by the opportunity to stand before your people and proclaim your word. And I pray now that as we go into the message, I pray you'd help me to say the things I should and to not say anything that I shouldn't, and just ask that you would be with all of the things that we have going on tonight, Masters Clubs and the young people that are downstairs. And I just pray that you'd help us to have attentive hearts. I pray you'd help me have a clarity of mind and a presence of thought to relay the things that you've laid on my heart concerning this subject. And so I just ask all these things and pray these things in your Son's precious, holy, and wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. So the root cause, in my opinion, and I think that that you'll agree with me, the root cause, it's not economic, it's not drug related, it's not family issues. The problem is fundamentally a spiritual issue that has its roots in a wrong understanding of who God is, what His purpose for us is, and where our value lies. And our country as a whole has bought into the lies of the enemy concerning how we got here. They've gotten fully on board with this notion that we're just really evolved, super smart tadpoles, and we hold no inherent purpose, and we therefore have no value. And that fundamental misunderstanding drives a person's worldview. It colors how they see the world. It colors how they respond to struggles in this world, and what solutions to our topic tonight, what solutions they seek out in response to those struggles. You see, the world would have our people, would have people to believe, and in particular, young people. In particular, young people are the most susceptible to this. But the world and the enemy would have young people to believe, and all of us in general, that if your life is really bad, if things aren't going the way you want them to, then hey, there's an easy solution. Just take your own life. And they've bought into that. The world as a whole, our society in general, has really just bought into the advertising, if you will. And so that's why depression and suicide are increasing at an incredible rate. I don't know about you, but 35%, that's a lot. You know, I mean, over a period of 20 years. Now, granted, I did not look back in the 20 years prior to that. Or did I? Yes, I think I did, actually. I think it was 18%. I think it was 18% when I looked prior to that. But regardless, 35%. If you have a 35% change in anything, that's significant, statistically speaking. I mean, I'm not a mathematician, but there's some folks in here that do math and would agree, I think, that 35% is a significant number in the change of something. And so tonight we're going to talk about mental health and the internal conversation that we have with ourselves, all right? So if you're saved here tonight, say amen. Amen. So if you're saved here tonight, within you dwells the Holy Spirit of God, but also present is that old man, that part of us that remembers the sins of our past, that when given the opportunity will gladly drag you back to your former life. Romans 7:8 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." So when we talk about the war of the world views, this is where it starts. This is where that war starts. It starts within us as our spirit and our flesh desire very different things. And within us dwells the Holy Spirit of God that desires righteous things, the things of God, good and holy things, but it's met with resistance from the remnants of our past and from the influence of the outside world, and thus begins that age-old battle. So we're going to talk about being ready to give an answer, not to our neighbor, not to our coworker, not even to our family members. We're going to talk about being ready to give an answer, not externally to the people around us. We're going to talk about being ready to give an answer to ourselves, all right? Because for many, that battle with the things of the world, the battle for their worldview, the battle for the mind, is being lost not from without. It's being lost from within. So that's what we're going to attempt to do at least tonight. So if you take notes and you want a title for this, the title is Readiness. Not a suggestion, a necessity. So there's some important key words that we're going to talk about as we go through this message that I'm just going to kind of bring up right here at the beginning so you can kind of have them rumbling around in your head as we talk about this. The first one is sanctify. If we look in verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." So to sanctify means to dedicate, separate, or set apart for God. And John 10:36 says, "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." So to sanctify means to purify, to make conformable in character to such dedication. It's the dedication. It's the purpose of setting something apart. And essentially, to sanctification, or to sanctify ourselves to God, means to make our nature and his nature indistinguishable. Now, granted, will we be able to accomplish that in this life? No, we're going to fall short. You know, we cannot be perfect in this life. If you set that expectation for yourself that you have to be perfect, then you're going to set yourself up for failure. But that should be our pursuit, all right? We should understand that, yes, God wants us to be perfect. We may not get there in this life, but we can sure aim for it and get as close as we can. Right? So sanctify. Also, we see in this verse the word ready. And then some of these are kind of self-evident, but just to bring them to our mind. Being prepared to do something or to receive something, to be ready. The word always is very important in this verse because it says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. The word always means perpetually, incessantly, invariably, at any and every time, when according to the circumstances, something is or ought to be done again. Now, what does all that mean? That means to do something repeatedly because you know you're going to have to repeat it. All right? It carries with it the idea of spiritual muscle memory. And why that's so important, because as we're going to talk about tonight, when we talk about having a right, a spiritual worldview and a spiritual readiness mindset, is that the enemy is not satisfied with coming to our young people and enticing them one time. The enemy's not satisfied with coming over and whispering in our ear some lie or thought or bringing up our past, and then we fend him off and he goes, oh, well, he just tucks his tail and runs and hides in the corner, and we don't have to deal with that again. That's not how he operates, right? He's persistent. And so the word always here in this verse has that idea of being incessantly always ready to give that answer, because you know what? You fended off the last attack, but you better be ready because he's going to come again. Right? So it has that idea, it carries with it that idea of spiritual muscle memory. The word reason means to answer or explain. But that answer or explanation needs to be rooted in facts, in truth. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. And then lastly, hope. To anticipate with pleasure the expectation of good. So those kind of keep those words in your mind as we work our way through this passage. So the first thing we're going to look at, if you're a note taker, is the prerequisites to readiness. In the military, we're required to keep certain things up to date. We have a thing called an IMR, individual member readiness report, something like that. I just know we call it IMR. But there's a checklist, and if you're missing something on that checklist, then you're not green. You're not good to go. You're not ready to be deployed. So things like dental checkups, shots, certain classes, educational requirements, all that sort of stuff. So if we back up in our passage from verse 15 and we back up to verse 12, we're going to pick up some context that's going to lead us into verse 15. Where it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? So there's some things that we need to understand in order to fully embrace a spiritual readiness mindset, to have a proper readiness worldview, a biblical worldview. The first thing is that salvation is the first step. Look in verses 12 and 13. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? These verses speak of righteousness and followers of that which is good, speaking about saved people. So if you are to have a proper worldview, a proper readiness worldview, you need to be saved first. Psalms 32, verse 10 and 11 says, Many sparrows shall be to the wicked, which is the lost. But he that trusteth in the Lord, that's the saved, mercy shall compass him about. But glad in the Lord and rejoice, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, that's the saved, and shout for joy all ye that are upright in heart. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And Psalm 7:10 says, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. So when we talk about having a proper worldview as it relates to readiness, the very first thing that we have to understand is that you have to be able to foster in your life, and most importantly, your mind and heart, a readiness to combat the enemies of the wile and the wiles of the enemy and the snares of this world. You have to be saved. Period. You cannot navigate this world without Christ. Period. I mean, there's just end of discussion, right? I mean, we don't even need to talk about anymore. It's just a fact. You cannot navigate this world without Christ. And so I would be remiss if we didn't continue past this point and just briefly talk about how salvation comes about. Because there may be somebody in this room that has never been saved. So we're going to talk about it quickly, all right? We'll take a little detour down Romans Road, and then we'll come back. So Romans 3:10 tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. Because none of us are right from birth. None of us are righteous, right with God from birth. And that's because we're all sinners. In Romans 3:23, it tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. So the definition of sin is transgression, or the breaking of God's law. You also need to recognize that there's a price for that sin, and that price is death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the good news is that God didn't stop there, that he made a way through his son Jesus Christ so that we can have eternal life. Romans 6:23 continues. It doesn't stop to say, tell us that the wages of sin is death, but it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on and he tells us in Romans 5:8 how he went about doing that when he said, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we need to only place our faith in Christ, repenting of our sins, which is to come into agreement with what God says about this book, and turning from those things which are keeping us from God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We need to place our faith in Christ and repent of our sins and simply ask. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I know we kind of went through that very quickly, but I didn't feel like we could just keep on. I don't feel like we can say, hey, you got to be saved, moving on, right? So I think it's important for us to kind of just review that quickly. But I will say this, that if you're here tonight and you are unsure about what eternity holds for you, if you've got any question marks in your heart and your mind about where you stand with God, I want to encourage you that at the end of this message, we're going to have an invitation, and I would highly encourage you to get that straightened out, get some answers tonight before you leave here. So the foundation of a proper worldview, the first prerequisite is salvation. We're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, because it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So salvation first, check. And once you have your salvation nailed down, then you can start to build on it and start adding on to it and looking. And when we look back at our passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, look there if you will, we'll see that there's some other things that we need to know, some things that we can build onto that foundation that we've already laid in salvation. In verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. So the first thing that we need to know is we need to know that God is looking out for us. Verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Now I want you to imagine you're a child on a playground and there's a bully, but your father is standing right there and he's watching you. Knowing that your father is right there, that he's acutely aware of what's going on in your life, you're in his sight, he's watching over you, that knowledge is key. Would that not make all the difference in the world? If you're on the playground, your father's right there, the bully's there too, but you're like, my father's here, right? Knowing that is key. So many people, especially young people, express how alone they are. They talk about how no one cares. They talk about how lonely they are. I love how when you preach a message, and for those of you, I think everybody here knows that We never coordinate. Like, Mason doesn't call me and say, hey, what are you preaching on tonight so I can pick some songs? And, you know, Brother Sam didn't call me tonight and say, hey, what are you preaching on so I can pick a special or whatever, right? But I always find it amazing and I enjoy it when God kind of works songs out that kind of flow into the message. Because we sang the song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. And one of the lines in the special that Brother Sam and Miss Diane sang said that he never forsakes his own. You see, these are the kinds of truths that our young people are missing. They don't see, they don't know that while they're out on, now I spoke of it as a playground, maybe I should call it a battlefield. They don't know that their father's right there. And we live in a time when we have the technology to be more connected than we have ever been in the history of the world, yet we feel more isolated, yet most people, many people feel more isolated, more lonely, and more alone than ever. Why is that? Well, one reason, in my opinion, that is that we as a culture tend to live very much in isolation. Even people who work in brick and mortar business, and I work from home, not to say that that's an excuse for not really interacting with a lot of people, but I work from home, and in my daily business, I may not even see the people that I work with for months. Every once in a while, I have to go down to Panama City and we'll have a meeting or something. But we don't, some companies require cameras. We don't even do that. We just have teleconferences all day long. And so I may not even see these people. But even folks, even when I worked out in on site, when I worked out on the base, so many people, they go home, they go to work, they muddle through their day, then they drive home, maybe they stop by the grocery store on the way, and then they go home. And they churn that cycle around at least 5 days a week. Maybe they'll go out and do something, interact with the rest of the world on the weekend. But generally speaking, our culture in the United States, we live very isolated lives. One of the things that I thought was interesting when my wife and I lived over in the Middle East was that is not how they live over there. They are very social. I mean, we were rarely ever home. I mean, I would leave work, we'd come home, change maybe, we go out to the coffee shop, go down to the souk, which is the outdoor market that they have there. And I mean, we were gone a lot, meeting up with some of the church folks over there and fellowships and Bible studies and which I think ties back to, remember that statistic I just told you earlier where it's talked about how conservative Christians have a 30% less risk of suicide? Maybe that's because we're not so isolated, right? But one of the reasons why I think that people are more lonely than ever before, even with all the technology that we have, it's the isolation of our culture, but I think the larger reason is because many, if not most, people are largely ignorant about the truths of this book. People just don't recognize. They just don't know that God hasn't abandoned them and left them to fend for themselves. It's quite the opposite. Psalm 139, verse 2, talks about how God knows when we sit up and we stand, when we stand up and we sit down. I mean, when we were standing here singing earlier, God took note of that. When we sat down, well, you guys did, I didn't. When we sat down, he knew about that. Luke 12:7 says we're told that God even knows how many hairs are on our head. I don't even know how many pairs of shoes I own, and God knows how many pairs of how many hairs are on my head. And the problem isn't that God isn't paying attention to people. The problem is that people aren't paying attention to God. And people assume because they're not looking, because they're not seeking him, that he's, because people assume that because they are not seeking him, he is not seeking them. And people assume that because they're not looking for God, God is not looking for them. And that's a false assumption. The problem isn't that people, that God isn't paying attention to them. The problem is that they aren't paying attention to God. And we need to not only know that God is watching out for us, but that he's also listening out for us and listening to us. You see, God cares about our needs. Many, I've heard people say before as it relates to prayer, they're like, well, if God already knows what I need, why do I need to pray? Number one, it's foolish to even talk like that. But secondly, because our God is a God of fellowship. Our God desires a relationship with us. You know, I can come home, or I guess I come upstairs. I come home from work. I'm already home. But I could come upstairs, and my wife knows that I'm probably hungry because she knows when I eat, generally speaking. So she knows I'm in need of dinner. So do I just assume that she knows that, and she's just going to read my mind, and she's just going to take care of that? What kind of relationship are we going to have if I just always expect her to recognize what my needs are and meet those needs, and then we never talk about it? That doesn't sound like a very good relationship, very healthy relationship, does it? Well, just because God knows what we need doesn't mean that he doesn't want to hear from us. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want us to have a conversation with him on a very frequent basis. Because that's how you get to know people. That's how you get to know God. By reading his word and praying. And when we read his word and when we pray, then the Holy Spirit can do what the Holy Spirit does. When we're stressed, the Holy Spirit can help us calm down. When we're encouraged, the Holy Spirit can encourage with us. So we need to not only know that God is watching out for us, but that he's also listening out for us. Look again in verse 12. Where it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. So to continue with the analogy of a father watching over his child, whether you're talking about it's on a playground or whatever, but our Father's not only watching what is going on, but he's listening to what is going on. He's listening for our voice. He's listening not to just what we say, but he's listening to how we say it, because he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows when we're stressed. He knows when we're worried about things. Isaiah 65 verse 24 says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Zechariah 13:9 says, they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Our Father is not only actively watching our lives, but he is listening for us to call on him. And to reflect back on our illustration of a father watching his child. Have you ever seen a father watching his child maybe on the playground and he's getting a little adventurous, right? He wants to go down the slide or he wants to climb across the monkey bars, but he's not so sure about it. And his father is watching him and he knows everything's okay. He knows there's no real danger here, and he encourages him along because he knows he's watching. He encourages them to step out in faith, knowing that he is right there. That's our God. And we get stressed out about things and we worry. And when we call out to him in our distress, he, through the Holy Spirit, will guide us, direct us, and comfort us, and empower us. And I would say that much of the time, our fears are unfounded. And if we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his leading, we would be able to press on and move forward much faster than we do many times. Think about in your life about a time when you worried about something. I know for most of you, it was probably years or decades ago, so it's probably hard for you to remember a time like that, right? No, we probably worried about something today, didn't we? Think about a time when you were worried about something. Maybe it's a fairly significant thing. Did it turn out as bad as you thought it was going to be? Probably not. Now, have there been instances maybe when it did? Sure. But if we were to look statistically at how we are, at the fear that we exhibit in relationship to the challenges of life and how things actually end up turning out, Majority of the time, we're just worrying for nothing. And we're just stressing ourselves out. And the sad truth is that many young people live their lives in a constant state of worry. They're worried about money. They're worried about environment. They're worried about the frogs. They're worried about the trees. They're worried about the temperature. They're worried about every little thing under the sun. And then what did they do about it? Well, let's go to social media. If I go to social media and express my worry about it, now that'll help. They take to social media to express their worries, but many, if not most, lack a relationship with God, who is ultimately the only person who can calm their fears. I mean, that's like going to a mechanic to fix a broken bone. Well, maybe it depends on the mechanic, but you're going to the wrong thing. You're going about it all wrong. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Posting your fears on Instagram won't help you, but taking them to the Lord will. And we need to understand that God is watching over us. We need to understand that God is listening out for us, for our cry. He's listening to us. And the third prerequisite, or the last prerequisite, is we need to understand that God will intervene on behalf of his people. Look back in verse 12 and 13 again. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye... we'll stop there. Let's return to our playground analogy. So you're on the playground, your father's watching you, and then comes along the bully. And you call out to your father. Verse 12 tells us that our father's face is against them that do evil. I feel for the guy that messes with my father's children. It's not a good idea. And then we see that he goes on to ask the question, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Romans 8:31, you guys could probably all quote it. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, what's the rest of it? Who can be against us? We don't have enough time to even begin to scratch the surface tonight of a study of how God has and does intervene in the circumstances of life to the benefit and the blessing of his people. I mean, if we were to go around the room tonight and ask people to talk about a time when they experienced something in their life and how God attended to it, to that concern or that problem, you know what we'd hear? We'd hear accounts of people who couldn't have children, but now they have. We'd hear accounts from people who received medical diagnoses that were very grim, but God did a work. We'd hear accounts of people who they were going to lose their job or they lost their job and they had no idea where the next paycheck was going to come from. We'd hear accounts about how money shows up just magically, which we know it's not magically, it's God. How money would just show up in people's mailboxes or in people's hands. Vehicles just showing up in people's driveways. We would hear about things like that. And we could go around and around the room as each person spoke about the provision and the intervention of God. And the problem is that much of the world, and in particular at least a generation or more of young people, are not looking to the Lord for provision. Instead, they're looking to society and the government to meet their needs. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And the problem is that people are looking in the wrong place for their provision. Just like we were talking about a minute ago, they're looking for the wrong place for their comfort. They're looking in the wrong place for their provision as well. So instead of looking to the Lord who will never fail them, they are looking to people, politics, and public programs which have a history of frequently failing people. Why? Because they're run by sinful men. So the prerequisites to a biblical worldview are, number one, salvation. 2, knowing that God is watching us. 3, that God is listening to us. And 4, knowing that God will intervene for us. So with those prerequisites in mind, let's talk about the purpose of readiness. We talked about the prerequisites for readiness, or spiritual readiness, having a proper world, spiritual worldview. Let's talk about the purpose of it. The first purpose of our readiness is to combat the evil narrative of the world and the enemy. Look in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." It says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. When we've established a foundation of Christ in our lives and we recognize God's presence in our lives, we know that he's over there, we know he's watching, we know he's listening, we know he's acting. When we do that, then we're equipped to sanctify him or set him apart in our lives. Now, why is setting him apart in our hearts so important? Well, because out of the heart comes the issues of life. Do they not? We're told that in Proverbs 4:23, where we're told to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, fear, stress, worry, depression, these are heart issues. And if our heart is not set apart, if our heart is not functioning out of an understanding of the truths of God's word, then that is how you get this epidemic of depression and suicide that we're seeing in our country. A 2018 study that I looked at found that firemen and police officers were more likely to die from suicide than the line of fire. Line of duty. How crazy is that? The guys that run into burning buildings and run towards flying bullets are more likely to die of suicide than they are of those two things. Does that just seem not right to you? And they cite things like depression and PTSD as contributing factors. Now, what does depression and PTSD have in common with what we're talking about here? Because they both involve an internal conversation and conflict. Now, are there some people who need medication to properly treat depression and PTSD? Absolutely. I am not here to negate medical treatment. Please do not misunderstand me on that point. But I think that many are more in need of salvation and a new life in Christ than they are in need of pills. They may need some medical help, but what they really need, above all things, is they need Christ. When we sanctify our hearts unto the Lord, we introduce a voice of reason and truth into the internal conversation that's already taking place in our hearts and minds. And the world and the enemy will tell you you're worthless, you have no value, and no one would even care if you just disappeared. Is that not what we frequently hear from people who have been down the road of attempting suicide? Or sadly, we see it in notes or social media posts left online after they discover someone has taken their own life. That's what the world would have you to believe. That's what the enemy would have you to believe, young people. But the truth of the Bible tells us a very different story. Matthew 10:31 says, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." You see, God values all of his creation. And we, brothers and sisters, are the pinnacle of that creation. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." David points out here the extent to which God's creative marvel is found in mankind. See, the reason why we need to introduce the voice of reason and truth in the form of the Word of God into our hearts is because our heart is easily drawn away and easily deceived. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Deuteronomy 30 verse 16 says, "And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them." See, the hearts of our young people are being drawn away to the gods of this world. Not just our young people, but they're definitely the prime target. Because if you can take, if you can get the young people, then you can turn the culture. Because those of us who are not super young anymore, I'm only 48. I'm not really old, but I'm not exactly young either anymore. The young people are going to come up, and they're going to be the leaders of our country. They're going to be the ones determining where our society goes. I recently saw it was a list that somebody had had posted, and it was their reasons why I don't want to have children. And they had 166 reasons why they didn't want children, and they had 2 reasons why they should have children. I thought that was crazy. And that's the world that we live in. That people are being drawn away to the gods of social media being an influencer and getting that next better job and success and how other people see me. The gods of having enough followers. I actually, the other day, I actually saw an interview between these two people, and the one person said, this person was probably 20-something, like that, and he said, I don't even talk to my parents. They don't have enough followers. If they had enough followers, I would talk to them. And he was being serious. We laugh at it, and it's moderately funny, but it's mostly sad, because that's the mindset. And that's the culture that we live in. And the hearts of our young people are being drawn that direction. So the first purpose of spiritual readiness is to combat the evil narrative of the world and the enemy, to interject truth and biblical reason into that conversation. So that when the enemy says, hey, you know, if you do this, you'll get more followers. Because Isaac, you know you need followers. Got to have at least 1 million followers on your whatever account, right? When the enemy whispers that, or the culture whispers that into your ear, you can come in with the truth of the Word and God and say, no, I'm going to put my God above all things. And He'll take care of all the rest. The second purpose is to help us weather hardness. I promise the rest of these will go quicker because we're coming up on it, 8 o'clock. To help us weather hardness. There is no question this life can be hard, and it is hard. It's not going to get easier. Oh, such an encouraging message, right? It's not going to get easier. But it's true. But we don't have to suffer in silence. We are not left without resources and tools to help us along the way. I mean, I use this analogy sometimes when I'm talking to somebody about salvation, and we talk about how salvation is the gift of God, right? And a lot of times I'll relate it to, well, imagine you're walking through a desert and there's a glass of water right there. And all you have to do is reach out for it. It's available. It's ready for you. But they just won't do it. And so many people suffer in this life. And they believe the world's ideas of what good solutions are, like drugs and suicide and those sorts of things. When the answer is right there, the resources are right there, their Father is standing right there. We are not without resources. 2 Kings 6:16-17 says, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, we don't have time to go into that story there, but Elisha was in a situation where he was outnumbered. But he saw God's presence there. But the young man that was with him didn't see it. He only saw the impossibility of the situation. He didn't see the possibility of God. And so Elijah prayed, open his eyes so that he can see that God is with us. And he did. And God was with them. You see, when hard times enter our lives and our efforts are futile, Having a biblical readiness and the hope that accompanies that will help our eyes to see that we are not without hope, help or hope. God may not send mountains of chariots of fire to come to your aid, but he can give you the peace to rest in the assurance that he has everything well in hand. There's some crazy stuff going on in our world. And it would be easy to be depressed about these things. There's kind of some depressing stuff going on. But if we rest in the assurance that God has everything well in hand, if we reflect on Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, where it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Having a biblical readiness of heart and mind and the resultant hope is the byproduct of the hope that is the byproduct of that readiness will bring us peace in situations that would otherwise crush us. Which leads me into the last purpose for biblical readiness that we're going to cover tonight, which is to win the world. You see, when you're met with medical, financial, or life circumstances that would seem to overwhelm your capacity, and you counter those with an attitude of hope and confidence in the Lord because you're operating from a biblical worldview, a biblical mindset, it will get the world's attention. You see, there's many people in this room or in this building who could tell you stories of how they came into a season of their life where they had no idea how God was going to work it out because it seemed so hopeless. Some lost their jobs. Some didn't know where they were, what was going to happen next. Some had medical issues. Some encountered traumatic family situations. And for many of those situations offered unprecedented opportunities to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And if you were to ask those people if they would go back and change those circumstances, they would say not in a million years. Because I got to witness to this person and this person. And maybe this person got saved. Sometimes the things that we endure serve a higher purpose than we're able to see. And sometimes we just need to ask the Lord to open our eyes. What's that song? Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of you. And the rest of it, I don't remember it right now. But winning the world is the third purpose that we have. And when we strive to draw close to the Lord and his word so as to prepare ourselves to meet the issues of life and interject into that internal conversation spiritual truths, those spiritual truths will then guide our thoughts, our speech, and our actions. And then we'll enjoy the products of readiness, which is our last point tonight, the products of readiness. We've talked about the prerequisites of readiness. We've talked about the purpose of readiness. Now, quickly, we'll talk about the products of readiness. The most obvious of these is hope, if you look in verse 15. Because at the very end of it, it says, "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We see it called out in verse 15. And you see, when the internal narrative of our heart and mind is controlled by spiritual truths, it will show on the outside. We sing the kid song, "This Little Light of Mine," right? Have you ever thought about how much truth and doctrine is wrapped up in just that little song? You see, if we're to do as Matthew 5:16 says, "And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven," that's not something that can be accomplished by way of mediocre Christianity. You see, we sing in that song, "Hide it under a bushel." No, I'm going to let it shine. Are we perhaps sometimes guilty of hiding our light under a proverbial bushel of doubt or fear or simply letting the world influence us just a little bit too much? I think sometimes we are. You know, we sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," you know. No, great kid's song. But there's a lot to that song. And the last product that we're going to talk about of biblical readiness is confidence. We sing the song, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is faithful, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That song takes much of it, much of those, that line from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." You know, we sing out that song when we're inside these four walls. And we sing out about how I know whom I have believed. I have believed and I am persuaded. We sing it out when we're inside these four walls. And it sounds great, by the way. If you ever get an opportunity to stand up here and lead the music, it's kind of a scary spot to be in, but the acoustics are amazing because you guys sound so good. But we sing it out in here and we sing it with confidence and we sing it with boldness when we're singing it in here. But do we live it out in confidence and in boldness when we are living outside of these four walls? If we strive to have a biblical readiness of mind and heart, we can. And when the enemy or the world wants to whisper their lies into your ear, you can say no. And we can boldly say, not just in song, but in our heart with confidence, I know whom I've believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. End of conversation. And lastly, we're to do all of this with meekness and fear. Look in the last part of verse 15. It says, "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We shouldn't be that kid on the playground that goes around telling everybody that his dad's going to beat up their dad. We are to possess meekness of spirit, which is to say gentleness of spirit. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, "For he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are young." We need to lead gently. And am I saying that we should cower down and not proclaim the truth? Absolutely not. We are called to go ye into all the world. But we're also told in Matthew 10, 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." If you've ever had a snake at your house, they can get into all kinds of places, can't they? They can slither in through all kinds of things. We need to be wise as serpents. We need to take the gospel into every place that we possibly can. But we need to be tactical about it. We need to be tactical about how we execute that. We must love the people of the world enough to tell them the truth, but we need to be tactical about it. We need to live out our faith so that not only will we be able to better control the internal narrative in our hearts and minds, which is the ultimate way to ensure good mental health, but that by doing that, we will exhibit externally a hope that is rooted in truth and noticeable by those that we come in contact with. Exodus 34, 35 says, "When Moses had been in God's presence," it tells us that it showed when he had been in his presence. And it was palpable on his countenance. When people look at us, when people look at our lives, when they listen to our conversation, what do they see? What does our countenance tell them? Do we reflect the presence of God? Do we reflect peace? Do we reflect hope? Or are we worked up like the rest of the world about all the things that go on? Personally, I try to not watch a whole lot of news because it just disturbs me. Maybe we would do well to spend more time reflecting on God's word than the world's problems, right? So let's wrap this thing up. So we've looked at the prerequisites to having a biblical readiness of mind and of heart, to having a biblical worldview. We said the prerequisites were salvation, that knowing that God is watching us, knowing that God is listening for us and listening to us, and knowing that God will intervene for us. We looked at the purpose of having a biblical readiness of mind, which is to combat the evil narrative of the world and the enemy and interject into our hearts truth and reason based on God's word. We talked about how the purpose of having a biblical readiness of mind is to allow us, to help us to weather hard times. And we talked about the last purpose being to win the world, letting our light so shine before men. And then we looked at the products of having a biblical readiness of mind, which are having hope, confidence, and ultimately good mental health, which is what our whole topic was kind of centered around tonight. So let me leave you with two questions, and we'll move on. First one is this: who is controlling the internal narrative of your heart? Is it CNN or KJV? Is it the old man or the new man? Second question: is your spiritual readiness as such that you convey to the world around you hope and confidence? Is your readiness, is your confidence based on the word of God or your portfolio? Where's your confidence lie? Maybe there's someone here tonight who isn't even sure about the foundation. When we got to that point, they were thinking, I'm not even completely sure about the foundation. If that's you here tonight and you don't know with absolute certainty what eternity holds for you, I would encourage you to come forward when we have the invitation here in just a moment, and we'll put you with somebody who knows what they're talking about, and they'll show you from the Word of God how you can know these things. And the Word of God tells us, these things I write that you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want us to wander around and wonder. He wants us to be actively serving Him, to actively laboring on behalf of His goals and His objectives. So if you'll all please stand with me.